Dad Brock, you're here. Good to see you. Today, or this morning, I want to look at one of the most joyful events that there has ever been in the history of the world. And that is, of course, the birth of Jesus. It seems to me, maybe this is just my experience, that we avoid this wonderful story, and especially this time of year. So I'm just going to rebel and preach on it anyways. I think a lot of people, including myself, are thinking about the events of Jesus' birth, and what a great opportunity that we have to maybe talk about that, right, with other people. And to tell them what a wonderful and amazing time that was. Some people that I've heard, just kind of having objections to this, say, well, you know December 25th is not Jesus' real birthday. And they say, an argument that I've heard, well, there were shepherds in the field. And, you know, if you look outside, there's a lot of snow on the ground, and so that just, you know, why would there be shepherds out in the field when it's snowing outside? Well, I did a little bit of research, and I looked at the weather around Jerusalem, and I don't mean to make us jealous, but it's in the upper 50s, lower 60s at this time. I think okay weather, right, to do that. So I assume maybe there's more to that. I assume there's at least a 1 in 365 shot that this may be the day that he was born. The fact of when he was born, Bible doesn't say, and therefore does it matter, right, when he was born. What is important, that he was born, that he did come. And I've heard other people say, well, there's nowhere in the Bible that it says that we should celebrate Jesus' birth. His resurrection is the most important event. When I say, well, certainly, his resurrection is the most important. But by claiming this is a day of celebrating, this is an event to celebrate, is that somehow diminishing any other event? Luke chapter 2, and I invite your attention to the Gospel of Luke. We'll be looking at chapter 1 and 2 this morning. But Luke chapter 2, and in verses 8 through 14, describes a huge celebration being done by even the angels. So I just think this is a great opportunity, a great time to think about these things together, and hopefully have something to share with our friends in the world. A lot for us to think about. So I invite your attention to the beginning of Luke in chapter 1, and we'll begin by looking at verses 26 through 38, where we see, have the announcement of Jesus' birth given to Mary. So in verses 26 and 27, we see Gabriel on the scene again, and 6 months earlier, he visited Zechariah, and we talked about that, I think, a couple of weeks ago, in that story where he said, Zechariah, your prayers have been answered, you're going to have a son. And he says, well, I haven't prayed that prayer in many, many years, right? But God does that for him and Elizabeth and introduces John the Baptist. And now we have Gabriel visiting Mary. And I want us to look at what he says to Mary, beginning in verse 28 of Luke chapter 1. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, what an announcement, right? Gabriel comes to Mary and it begins by saying, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." The Lord being with Mary is an indication that she was a very good woman, right? The Lord is with you. You are favored with the Lord. This is a unique greeting. And so this has Mary pretty confused. And then he goes on to say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid because you have found favor with the Lord. And he says, you will conceive in your womb and you will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus. Now we know Mary is a virgin, never been with a man, and she is currently engaged to a man named Joseph. And so this was an absolute shock, right? If it was a shock to Zechariah and Elizabeth, this was just as, if not more so. You are going to bear a son. And so she is going to have some questions about this part of his speech there in verse 34. But Jesus, you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus is the Greek word for, or Greek name for Joshua, the Hebrew name, which means God is salvation, or God will save. And he says, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. You just imagine that? Mary, not only are you going to have a son, but he is going to be called the Son of the Most High. He will be the greatest person the world has ever seen, the world has ever known. You think about that. He will be the Son of the Most High. Now you think about all of the different great people in the Bible. You think about Abraham, and he was called a friend of God. You think about Moses, he was called a servant of God. Jesus, he is the Son of the Most High. It says, the Lord, he goes on to say, the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Now, whenever you mention David, he will have a throne of his father David. That's a big statement. David was the greatest king that Judah, Israel ever had. David fought and won many battles, making Israel the greatest, most powerful nation in the world. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, I think this is being referenced here, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and this is God speaking to David. He says to David, David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, basically when you die, David, this is what I'm going to do. He says, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body or your lineage, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now, a lot of that, maybe thinking of Solomon and what Solomon did, but the great fulfillment of that is, of course, Jesus. So Mary responds in verse 34 after this big news that she got from Gabriel. How can this be? This is the first and only time a woman was able to have a child miraculously, and Gabriel answers her in verse 35, says, well, God is going to send his Holy Spirit on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And he says, for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. Oh, and by the way, your relative, Elizabeth, has also conceived. and she is going to bear a son at her old age. And then he says, for nothing is impossible with God. And I love Mary's response. This changed her life. And she just says, behold, the bond servant or the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done according to your word. Mary is a wonderful example for all of us of just being a servant. Whatever God asks of me, I'm a servant. I will do exactly what he says. In Mary's praise to God, in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55, she praises God. And she counts this a blessing for her. That God is blessing me, when a lot of people, I would say, what am I going to do? Joseph will never marry me. And they think about all the things that this would mean for, she says, many people are going to count me blessed. What a great attitude. Well, let's fast forward 9 months from this time. And that gets us to chapter 2 of Luke, where we'll look at verses 1 through 20, which describes the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. In verses 1 through 7, we have Jesus' birth described for us or accounted for us. Augustus Caesar appointed a census to be taken, which meant Joseph and Mary, who lived in Nazareth or Galilee, would have to travel down to Bethlehem. And so it assumed that Mary is about 8 to 9 months pregnant at this time. And of course, they didn't have cars. They had a donkey that she maybe got to ride on to Jerusalem or Bethlehem. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And this was not by accident. This was a fulfillment of Micah chapter 5 in verses 1 through 6. And the amazing part of that, Micah was written 700 years before this event. So God predicted what would happen. I almost had the scripture reading come from Micah chapter 5, but I'll just give you a little bit of excerpts from that passage. Micah 5, 1 through 6 kind of tells the story, but it says, one will go forth from Bethlehem for God to be ruler in Israel. So one's going to come from Bethlehem to be a ruler over Israel. And then it says, he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord, his God. So he's going to shepherd his people. And then it says, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one who is predicted will be our peace. John chapter 7, and in verse 41, there was some arguments about where Jesus was born. And it said, well, we're confused because the one predicted, the Messiah, was supposed to come from Bethlehem. He is going to shepherd our people. He's going to bring us peace. And Jesus, he's from Galilee. Well, he was born in Bethlehem, as God predicted over 700 years prior. In verse 7 of Luke chapter 2, she gave birth and laid Jesus in a manger. Now, it's amazing how many people add more details, make verse 7 a whole lot longer than it really is, right? We have maybe Jesus being around animals. Well, since there's a manger, there's got to be a bunch of farm animals, around this scene. And it must have been in a field. And they add all these details. Just says he was born, he was put in a manger. But one of the amazing things about this whole story from Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 is the emphasis that God puts on the humble, on God praising and exalting those who are humble. You think about Mary. She wasn't great by any of the world's standards. You think about Jesus being born in Bethlehem, and if you look at Micah chapter 5, it says Bethlehem is not a significant city, not a significant village at all. And yet it was this village that God chose. Jesus being placed in a manger. You think about going from the throne of God in heaven to a manger. God telling the shepherds in chapter 2, verse 9 about Jesus being born. The shepherds are the one that gets to hear the good news. And in chapter 2 and verse 24, we learn that Joseph and Mary were extremely poor. Yet God chose that couple to be the parents of his son. God exalts the humble. Well, in verses 8 through 20 of chapter 2, we have this great announcement. Jesus is born, and the angel of the Lord appears to some shepherds watching their flock and, as you could guess, scaring them. So don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. This news is for everyone. It seems to me that don't be afraid is the opening line to just about every angel to a person, right? They're just scared. Whenever they see an angel, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Don't be afraid, Mary. Don't be afraid, shepherds. This news of joy is for everyone, including the Gentiles. She says, "For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ, who is the Messiah, who is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes or cloths and lying in a manger." And then suddenly there appeared before them with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." So these shepherds go to Bethlehem, and they find their way to Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus, and they just tell everyone around there who is at the place. They tell what just happened to them. They tell everyone that the angel appeared to us and told us, we need to come see this. That this is the Messiah has been born, Christ the Lord. And then this myriad of heavenly hosts appeared, praising God. And after seeing this, they went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. Well, the first time we fast forward 9 months, let's just fast forward 8 days to our next section here in verse 21 through 38, where Jesus is brought into the temple. And this, of course, was done according to the law of Moses. The fact that Joseph and Mary brought a pair of turtle doves to be sacrificed indicates that they were not even wealthy enough to buy a lamb to be sacrificed, according to Leviticus chapter 5. And so as they are about to sacrifice these two turtle doves, as according to the law, Simeon, which I think to be an older man, comes and puts Jesus in his arms. This is an 8-day-old baby that he is carrying. And Simeon was a righteous man, a devout man, and looking for the redemption or the consolation, someone to console Israel. Looking for the restoration or the deliverance of Israel. God told him that before you die, you will see the Lord's Christ. And so Simeon, on this day, puts Jesus into his arms. And it says, "Your bondservant can now depart in peace." He says, "My eyes," as you think about this, holding a little baby, he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." This baby is a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel. And that's why I had Isaiah chapter 9 read, talking about this birth, which was a sign, and he will be all these things, among them a light. And then Simeon tells Mary, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. A sword, Mary, will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And then in verses 36 and 37 and 38, we are introduced to Anna, who was a prophetess and spent the majority of her life in the temple fasting and praying. And Anna spoke to the people about this baby, to all who were looking for Jerusalem's redemption. There are so many lessons in these chapters. Being a servant like Mary, or you think about how it says that Mary treasured all these things in her heart. And that's what I want us to do. I want us to think about, to treasure these events in our hearts today. You think about Mary's praise to God, which is very similar to Hannah's praise of her son that God gave her in Samuel. You think about God exalting the humble. And you will be blessed, and I encourage you to think about and study for yourselves all these many great lessons in these two chapters. However, this morning I want to look at the powerful words which were spoken about Jesus in this story. So I just called this the good news of Jesus' birth. Let's backtrack a little bit to chapter 1. And in verses 32 and 33, you remember we read those verses, and this is what Gabriel announced to Mary. It says, Jesus is going to reign. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end. One of the greatest news that was announced is that Jesus came and he will reign as king. I'm just going to go quickly to the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, where it gives a very similar message. And it's a message of good news. And maybe I should read the whole chapter, but I'll just read verse 7. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they will lift up their voice together. They sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. This is the good news that our God reigns. And I think I spoke on this a little bit a while back. But that's the good news today. Jesus reigns as king. It doesn't matter who's president. Jesus is king. God has everything under control. Isn't that good? Doesn't that bring peace? Our God reigns. This is the good news. Jesus is currently at the right hand of God. And this was announced at the very beginning, even before Mary had Jesus in her womb, he will be king. Notice another announcement in chapter 2, verse 14 of Luke. Chapter 2, verse 14. This is right after Jesus was born on his literal birthday. But this is what the multitude of heavenly hosts praising God said: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The theme of peace is pretty strong in these two chapters. And this is the message of the multitude of angels: we have peace among men. Jesus came to bring peace on earth. Isn't that what so many people want? Peace? I tell you, it's because what Jesus did. Peter, the Apostle Peter, had peace on the night that he was chained up and the next morning about to be killed. The angel appeared to Peter on that night, had to wake him up. Why was he asleep? I don't think too many people would have been asleep in Peter's spot. But Peter had peace. Paul says we can have the peace that surpasses all understanding. A lot of people don't understand it. Paul, the apostle, said in Philippians, you know what? If I were to die, that would be better for me. Then I'd get to be with the Lord. And if you think about if Paul were to die, that wasn't going to be a peaceful, nice, easy death. That would have been a horrible death. But he said, that would be far better because I have the peace. Jesus came so that we could have that peace. And then notice what Simeon says in chapter 2, verse 32. Jesus came to bring light to all people. I don't know how many of you have been in a place where there's absolutely zero light. It only happened to me one time. And I think it was on a chorus tour. Maybe you were on the chorus tour, Adam. I don't know. Adam claims to have gone to Florida College with me to be in the same chorus as me. I can't verify any of those facts. But anyways, we went on a chorus tour that first trip. And we went to Mammoth Cave in Kentucky. And we were pretty far down in there. And then our tour guide thought it was a wonderful idea to turn off all the lights. Now, Jerry was there. I remember Jerry. But it was amazing. I never felt darkness like that before. I mean, you just could not see anything. Your hand in front of your face. And I tell you, I have always appreciated light after that moment. Jesus came to give light. I want you to turn to the Gospel of John. Turn to John chapter 12. And this is what Jesus tells us about himself. And we'll use this as our final passage for this evening, this morning, whatever time it is. John chapter 12, start with me in verse 44. And Jesus cried out. Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority or my own initiative, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Jesus says, I came as the light of the world. You want eternal life? I came so that you could have it. So you may ask the question, and it's a very good question. Barry talked about asking the wrong questions. This is a very good question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You know the answer to that question. The answer to that is not. You just have to attend the right church. As long as you go to the right church and you do what that church says, no, that's not the right answer. There's a sign that says Church of Christ at Woodland Hills. That doesn't make us. Everyone who attends here doesn't mean we're going to be saved. You know, another answer to that question is not, if you just do so many good deeds, if you're a good person, God will allow you into heaven. And you may say, well, I'm not a great person. I'm better than most. That's not the answer. You know the best way that I know of, and I want you to think about this. Think about if this is a good way. You judge for yourself. But I think the best way to answer that question, how do I know if I'll get eternal life, is you just take your New Testament and you read it. And any time it teaches about something that has to do with eternal life or how to be saved, you write that down. You mark that. And then you read the whole New Testament. And if you do what the New Testament says, I tell you what, you'll have eternal life. Not because this is what the preacher said, this is what I say, how do you have, you just go to God's word. And you say what, you do what it says, not what someone says. I tell you, this is the answer that I have found. And I am not wedded to my list of this is what you must do. I'm wedded to the principle. If you find something in the New Testament that I have not done that says this is what you need to do to be saved, okay, I'm in. Tell me what to do, where it is, and I'll do it. But in Acts chapter 2, we had a lot of people asking that question. They had been convicted. Peter preached the first gospel message. Jesus came and was crucified and raised on the third day. That's the gospel message. That's the news of salvation. And they said, we're in sin. What must we do to be saved? And Peter, at the end of Acts 2, around verse 38, he says you need to repent. And that's a hard thing to do. A lot of people, that's where they say it's not for me, because I'd rather live for myself rather than live for the Lord. He says you need to repent. And you also need to be baptized for the removal of your sins, for the remission, to get your sins off of you. You be baptized for the remission of sins. That's not something that the Church of Christ came up with. You know, there's a lot of churches of Christ that do things that I don't agree with. We are an independent group of people just trying to do what the Bible says. Jesus says, I came to seek and save those who are lost. To anyone who might be listening to this sermon, my plea to you is you just read your New Testament and you make sure you do what it says, and then God says you'll be freed from your sins. And isn't that what Jesus said there in John chapter 12? You want eternal life? You do what I say. And you say, well, I'm just going to follow the words of Jesus. Well, where did Jesus get his words? He said, I got my words from God. Where did the apostles get their words? They got them from God. So let's just do what God says, whether it's through Jesus, whether it's through the apostles. I beg you, let's just do what the Bible says. And may we find peace that surpasses all understanding, because Jesus came. What great news. If there is anyone who needs to put on Christ, who needs to be baptized for the remission of their sins, we want to make that opportunity available to you as we stand and as we sing.